I want you to open your Bible. Always bring your Bible to the book of St. John, chapter 20. St. John, chapter 20. This is a very key verse for this book and this study. Verse 30. St. John, chapter 20, verse 30. John, after writing 20 chapters, writes this. And he says here in verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So why is this book written? That you might have life, that you might believe on his name. And this is why we're studying it. We're not studying it for a religious Wednesday night coming together. We're studying it so it'll change our life. We're studying it so that belief will be built into us. We're studying it so that we can come into a greater aspect knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. That we can understand more what he's expecting of us and what we're expecting from him. What we have the right to expect from him. So these are written. What we're studying is written so that we can believe. Now you'll find as we talk, and I can't get into all of it today, but you'll find that as we go through this, that John doesn't get into a lot of things the other writers talk about. Are you still got enough books back there? Okay, we got the books. Take another stack back there, Dave. Now, let's go into your study book, study guide. On page A, there is the index. Actually, there's 121 pages. The last section of Lazarus starts at page 119. But there's an index. And then I want to begin reading on page B. And I want to thank you for being here. And I want to thank you for your expectancy and the faith and what God's going to do in our lives. I want to thank you for being ready to receive from the Word of God. And so God is good all the time. So let's just read a little of this. I've spent literally hundreds of hours on this study so that we can learn the book of St. John. Please be faithful to the study. Commit to 11 Wednesdays. We will meet from 7 p.m. until 8:30 every Wednesday for 11 weeks. How many weeks?
11.
11 weeks. What time?
7.
7 till?
30.
Plan that for me, okay? I doubt I will keep you. Probably tonight we will, because we're getting started and covering a lot of material. But I don't plan on keeping you to 8:30. But give me that. Go ahead and plan to give me that. Okay. If we need some more chairs, then Steve, you or Terry or someone maybe slip back, and we're okay right now. But if more come in, we'll need some more. Now what we're going to do is I'm going to every week we'll pass out, and I want you to pass that around and sign it. And this is the date you were here, because at the end of this thing, those that have completed the course, and I want to give you a certificate. And I want to give you something for continuing on and completing this course. This is a class. This isn't just a Bible teaching. This is going to be a class. And it will come. You will come. And I will give you a little test. All right? You've got your books now. You'll be able to go home and read through it and then take some notes, I pray, during the time. Then I'll hand out the material. We're going to need some chairs. I'll hand out some material and some test things, and you'll take a test at the end of the course. But it's going to be fun. It's not something to fear. It's something to cause you and to provoke you. As I was preparing and asking the Lord to help me to renovate the way we teach here, to renovate the way we go to church, to renovate the thing so that it will be something that we can comprehend and something that we can retain, as I began to really seek the Lord and ask the Lord, I was questioned by the Spirit of God, well, what caused you to retain it? What caused you to hold on to it? And a lot of it was my schooling. I went to school. I was tested. Okay, I knew that after I got so much, they were going to ask me questions. That's one thing. Another thing is you ask me questions. There is a provoking. There's something that's given to me every week to prepare to minister to you, to teach you. And so I want to put that expectancy into your laps. And I want you to study and I want you to be prepared. So you're going to be quizzed today at the end of the session, and you'll see how much you've been able to comprehend. It's going to be fun. It's not something to fear. It's going to be easy. And it's going to be enjoyable. And we need a bigger room. All right. Reading again. Wednesday night for 11 weeks. This will take us through the first 11 chapters of St. John. Now, I want you to hear this. This is so vital to understanding this book. The first 11 chapters of the book of St. John covers 3.5 years. His earthly ministry is covered in the first 11 chapters. St. John has 21 chapters. The last 10 chapters covers only a few days. I want you to hear that. 11 chapters, 3.5 years. 11 chapters, 3.5 years. 10 chapters, a few days. Now, what's the difference? And here's where John, when you can get into this just a little bit, you'll understand what John was really after as he wrote this book. In the first 11 chapters, which takes us through the resurrection of Lazarus and Jesus going to a city called Ephraim, waiting for the Passover for crucifixion, as this time happens and evolves and comes along, what John is after is he's kind of hurrying through these events to get to that upper room. It's that really that upper room that John wants to talk about. And there's some chairs up here. It's this upper room experience that John really wants to talk to us about and tell us about. And so he's taking only 11 chapters to do 3.5 years. And what we'll learn here, what we'll learn in these 11 weeks will cover that, but what we'll learn here is the things of Jesus, how he thought, how he loved people that were hurting, and people that were wounded and bruised, and people that were hurting and bruised and wounded and the sinner. He loves the sinner. Aren't you glad? And he loves the sinner. And we'll also see his disdain, his hatred for the Pharisee and for religiosity. And we'll see that in the first 11 chapters. And then in the last 10 chapters, now hear this. We'll go up in that upper room with him and we'll find the difference and we'll see what Jesus is talking about where he says, you're no longer are my servants or my disciples. You're now my friends. Now he doesn't take all 5,000 up into that upper room with him. And he doesn't wash all 5,000's feet. And he doesn't have communion with all 5,000. And he doesn't say to all 5,000, you're the branch and I'm the vine. And he doesn't say to all 5,000, you can ask anything you want in my name and I'll do it for you. You know who he says that to? His friends, not his disciples. You're not any longer my disciples. You're not any longer my servants. You're my friends. And so what John is hurriedly getting us to the point so that we can grasp and understand and hold on to this truth is that when we come into friendship with Jesus, he'll wash your feet. If you're my friend, I'll do anything for you. I'll lay down what I'm doing and come and do whatever you need me to do if you're my friend. But now if you're just an acquaintance, well, you'll have to wait till I get time. So it's coming into a relationship in those last 10 chapters. So what we're doing here in these first 11 chapters, we're grasping the attitudes of Jesus. We're grasping his hatred for the Pharisees and the religiosity systems. We're grasping his love for the sinners and his love for the bruised and the wounded. But we want to become his friend. And that's where we're headed. And that'll be after Christmas. So the first, answer me, the first 11 chapters covers what? The last 10 chapters covers what?
A few days.
Excellent. Because that will be a question you'll ask at the end, be asked at the end of the... All right. The second paragraph on that page. Overall, we will be studying 21 weeks. Now, that's both sections put together. That is because there are 21 chapters. We will do a chapter per week. We will divide this into two sections. The first section will be 11 weeks, covering 3.5 years. The second section will be 10 weeks, covering only a few days. But concentrated and extremely powerful. John wrote this book for one primary purpose. We've already read it. It's in John 20:31. He writes, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." Now listen, what he's talking about here, he says, I want you to believe properly. There is the teachings of the Pharisees out there, and there's the teachings of Jesus. And he says, I wrote these things so that you can have proper belief. The reason this book is written is so that you and me can believe properly. The purpose of the book is so that you and I can have proper belief. What's the purpose of the book? Proper belief. There's a lot of beliefs. There's a Baptist belief. There's a Methodist belief. There's an Assemblies of God belief. There's all kinds of belief. There's a Church at Lafayette belief. But he wrote this so that we can have proper belief. And that through that proper belief, that we can believe that he is the Son of God, and that we can have life through his name. Okay? So that's vital. And it'll be in the 7th chapter where he says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." How shall we believe? Not as the Baptist doctrine says. Not as Delbert's doctrine says. Not as Kenneth Hagin says, or Benny Hinn says, or Oral Roberts, but as the scripture has said. The spiritual release, the spiritual flowing out from your life or my life is determined upon one thing, and that is proper belief. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so we've got to come to the place where it doesn't matter what anybody else says. Grandpa, grandma, aunt, uncle, cousin, nephew, brother-in-law, sister, doesn't matter. What does the scripture say? Well, speaking in tongues isn't for today. Miracles are not for today. Right, Doug? Doug's been in a little confrontation with a guy. Miracles aren't for today, he says. But what does the scripture say? So what we're after here is proper belief, that there will be a proper flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we can manifest his presence. And that's what we're after here. We're not after a Wednesday night Bible teaching. Okay? I don't like Wednesday night Bible teachings. It's a lot more fun for me to go out there and watch Steve blow out some fog and dance around. But I want something to manifest in our lives. I want something to manifest in our hearts. I want something to happen. I want something to happen so that you and I can come into proper belief. Now, third paragraph. My prayer is that our belief will be stirred and heightened. I am praying for a life-changing study. I plan to make it fun for you. You have been given your study guide. Read the chapter for the week prior to coming. Be prepared to ask questions. Be prepared to recite our memory motions together. I'll talk about that in just a second. And be prepared to take a quick and easy quiz. If you listen and you do a little reading, won't be any problem. I want you to retain something. I want you to leave today knowing more about the Gospel of St. John than you came here knowing. Okay, on the next page is the movements of Jesus according to John. I have 15 movements here that through these 11 chapters, he begins at Bethabara. In John 1:28, that's where he's baptized at, and it goes all the way through the 15th one, which is where he's waiting for the Passover of crucifixion at a little city called Ephraim. And those are just his movements. We'll, from time to time, turn back there to see where he's at. You'll find that most of his ministry time was spent up there around Galilee, around Capernaum. That's where he really stayed at. The only time he really came down to Judea and to Jerusalem was during the feast. Page 1. St. John, introduction. The human author is the disciple or the apostle John. He also wrote the book of Revelation. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It is not John the Baptist. I remember talking to a young man one day, and he was consumed with the thoughts that the John that wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, was John the Baptist. That's not that John. This John is not John the Baptist. This is John the disciple, the beloved disciple. And that's who wrote the book. That's the human author. But who really wrote the Scriptures? Who really wrote the book? See it. When you look in 2 Timothy to the right there, and this will be the format, to one side will be the study notes, and to the other side will always be the Scriptures and places to scribble or write or whatever you're thinking about. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's profitable. So the author that we really need to remember is God, and I'm going to hit this hard today because I really think this is what we're here to hear today. So before I go on, I do want to say this, is that this is the guy that wrote Revelation. Now, if you've ever read the book of Revelation, you do know there are some hidden meanings there, that they have to do a little research to grasp it and to understand it. And we'll also see this is true in this writing as well. So when he's talking about the woman leaving her water pot, he means something. When he talks about Nicodemus coming by night, he's talking about something else that we're not getting off the top. And so there are some hidden meanings there, and we'll get into some of those. Now, the purpose is proper belief. What's the purpose?
Proper belief.
It's a different kind of gospel. It's different from Matthew's gospel or Mark's gospel or Luke's gospel. Those are called the synoptic gospels. This particular gospel is John's gospel. It's very different. And then that second paragraph there, I want to read that under the different gospel. John does not go into detail concerning genealogy, birth. You know, John doesn't even talk about Jesus being born at Bethlehem. He doesn't talk about how Jesus came through the genealogies all the way from David or whatever. He doesn't even talk about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness by the devil. He doesn't do a whole lot of parables. He doesn't do a whole lot of talking about demons. An amazing thing is he doesn't even talk about the Lord's table. So it's a different kind of gospel. He's after something different. And what he's after is to get us to believe properly. So he's after something different. He does concentrate on 7 miracles. How many?
Seven.
How many miracles?
Seven
miracles. It's important. He concentrates on 7 miracles. And this is one of the ways that John proves, this is one of the ways that John proves that Jesus is the Christ, is by 7 miracles. He shows 7 of Jesus' miracles. And there they are. He changes water into wine. He heals the nobleman's son. He's healing the man with the infirmity at the pool of Bethesda. He's feeding 5,000. He's walking on the sea. He's healing the man born blind. And he's raising Lazarus from the dead. Another way he proves that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ, is he's always and constantly in confrontation with the Pharisees. Always. And I've got some neat thoughts here for you in that paragraph. In these 21 chapters, the Pharisees or the Jews are mentioned 83 times. 40% of the Gospel of John is concerned with the Pharisees and the Jews. It would be a very, very short book if it was not so concerned with the Pharisees and the Jews. In fact, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would all be very, very short if it was not concerned with the Pharisees and the Jews. The Gospels would only be that thick. Nearly half of the Gospels is concerned with religiosity. I'm going to point out 4 of these confrontations. There's many, many major confrontations, but I'm going to point out 4 of these major confrontations. And then the way he really hits these guys, the way he really gets them, is by using this I am phrase. 7 times he says, I am. 7 times he says, I am. Now, this is taken out of Exodus. You remember when Moses was at the burning bush? And Moses says, well, who am I going to say sent me? And what did Jehovah God say? I am sent you. I am that I am that I am. And so what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees is, listen, I'm superior than Moses. I'm not saying that I am sent me. I'm saying I am, I am. And there's a big difference. And these guys go nuts. They go bonkers. When Jesus says that he is the Son of God, that he came from God, that he has seen God, that he does the works of God, these guys go wacko. I mean, they just go crazy. And he's constantly stirring them up. He's constantly getting them fired up. He's constantly encouraging them to get mad at him. He's always doing something to tick them off. It looks like he asked, "What day is it? Is it the Sabbath day? If it's the Sabbath day, let's go do a miracle and tick the Jews off." I mean, he's constantly trying to find some way to get to these guys. And it's one of the ways that John proves that he is the Son of God in this confrontation, and that he is always right and they are always wrong. Now I'm on page 2. Key word. Key word in this whole study is believe. Why is the book written? So that we can believe properly. And he over and over and over again, he's talking about believing. It's the Greek word pisteio. And what it's found 98 times in this book. And what it simply is believing faith. Not faith to believe, but believing faith. There's a difference. Believing faith. In other words, what faith is that I do something and then I expect God to respond back to me properly. Believing faith is my doing something, is my acting like I expect God to do something. Does that make sense to you? I pay tithes because I'm acting like I'm believing that he's going to do something for me. I pray because I'm acting like I believe that he's going to do something if I pray. And what John's saying is if you'll do this, God will do this. I'm writing these things so that you'll believe, so that you can come into a place where you can do this and know that God's going to do this. And so it's written so we'll believe. The plans for the study. I've spent many hours in preparation for this. And what we've done is like I've told you, you're going to come in here. You're going to hear me talk about some primary thoughts. I'll always tell you the answers to the questions. I'm going to ask you questions, but a fun part that we're going to do, and we're about to do it right now, and it was cool in here before we all got in here. And I had that air running all day so that it would be. And if you get warm, you're going to get groggy on me. And I don't want you to do that. But we're going to have fun. And now where this is coming from, years and years ago, Judy and I went to a seminar on the book of Genesis. And in the seminar, this guy named Bruce Wilkinson, who has a ministry called Walk Through the Bible, was teaching. And this was 15 years ago. And he taught me how to remember the book of Genesis. And it was simply by signs and motions. For example, there was creation, fall, flood, dispersion. Abraham, Isaac, the wild eager, Jacob walked with a limp, and Joseph with a robe of many colors. And Joseph died. That's the book of Genesis. And so what I'm doing in every one of these chapters, I'm going to give you 3 body motions or 3 signs to memorize. We're going to all stand. We're going to do them together in just a second. And this, we're going to have, it's going to be fun because we're going to get laughing at each other. It's going to keep us awake. I'll look around, see somebody yawning or something. I'll just stop. We'll all stand up and do our signs. But in the first chapter of John, for example, on page 3, the Word became flesh, baptisms of the Lamb, and selecting the disciples. And I'll have you pictures of each one, each section, to give you a visual gate, to get into your visual gate, come through your eye gate. And so what we'll do is for the Word became flesh, is the Word became flesh. We'll have us a little baby. We'll be rocking our little baby. Word became flesh. That's all I'll do. The Word became flesh. Word became flesh. Okay. Baptisms of the Lamb. We're going to baptize Jesus. So I'll do it again. Baptisms of the Lamb. And then selecting the disciples. Okay. What's the first one? Second one? Last one? Let's stand up and do it. You've already got the first book, first chapter of St. John. All right. First part of St. John, there's going to be 3 primary principal thoughts in each chapter that we're going to look at. What's the first one? Word became flesh. Second one? Baptisms of the Lamb. And third one?
Selecting disciples. disciples.
First one? Second one? Third one? Second one? Third one? First one? What's the first chapter of the book of St. John about? I'll go home then. Be seated. It's amazing. 15 years from now, you'll be saying, I remember when I was in that room, it got that hot that evening. But you remember what the book of St. John is about. When somebody comes to you and wants to know, where does it say the Word became flesh? What will you tell them? In your mind, you'll be going. Amen. Is that good? All right. So we'll do this every time. And after 21 times of doing this, you'll know. Page 3. I thought that was page 3. I must have skipped a number here. All right. There are your 3 primary thoughts that will be asked you at the end of the day. About 20 minutes from now. No. I got an hour. I still got an hour. All right. Let's read verses 1 through 14. I'll read and you listen and just follow along with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What was God?
The Word.
What was the Word? Can you separate them? What is God?
The Word.
If your Bible is laying in your lap, what's laying in your lap? It's all right if we say it fast. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Why did John write this book? Believe, and that we might have life, eternal life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now this is John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Why did John come? Did John come to confront Herod? Why did John come? So he got off his track, huh? What did he lose? Same came from God for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, John wasn't, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Why was John sent? He said that about 2 or 3 times here. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world, now he's talking again about the Christ, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. For he came unto his own, and his own received him not. I'm going to talk about that pretty heavily in just a second. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believeth on his name. But as many as received him, lambanoed him, got a hold of him, held on to him as something precious, something beautiful and lovely. As many as that received him, to them they got something. What'd they get? A power. To be what? A son of God. To be able to do what God does. Lance is my son. I've raised him well. Sonship in the scriptures speak of apprenticeship. We don't know much about apprenticeship here in America. But a man would begin a work or a business and then he would train his son up. And his son would be able to do exactly what he was able to do. Jesus was a carpenter's son. What was Jesus? Was he a carpenter then? And that's what he's talking about. And when you become a son of God, then that means you'll be able to do what God does. Because we're joint heirs with Christ, we get what he gets. We have the same spirit of Christ. What bothers us, what the problem is belief, or lack of belief, or basically unbelief. Guy came to Jesus and wanted Jesus to cast the demon out of his son. And Jesus asked him a question, do you believe? And he says, yes, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, where I'm screwed up at, where I'm mixed up at, where the Pharisees have messed my mind up, where I'm poisoned and polluted, and where I get around wrong people and I hear wrong things, and where my belief is tampered with and my unbelief takes over my belief, where my doubt is greater than my faith. And he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to be able to do what God can do, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of a man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt. And that word means tabernacled. It stayed among us. It was here for a while. It dwelt among us. And then John says something very similar here to what he says in the book of 1 John. He says, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In 1 John, he says, and we handled the Word of life. They handled Jesus. They touched him. They held on to him. They slept with him. They ate with him. They heard his voice. They handled him. They handled the Word of life. And then it says that Jesus was full of something. What was he full of? Grace and truth. We'll talk about that in a minute. Okay. Further back than time was, and further back than day or night, or further back than we can imagine or think or begin even to try to comprehend, further back than that was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos of God, the words of God. And then the Bible says not only was it then, but the Word was with God. The Word had fellowship with God. It communicated with God. It wasn't only God, it was also with Him. They were having relationships together. And further back than time, the Word was in relationship with God. And not only was the Word God and was the Word with God, but the Word was God. So what is the Word? The Word is God. Now, the beginning of your belief or your faith or my belief or my faith, why is the book written? So that we can believe before we ever come into proper belief, we have got to come to that conclusion that this is the Word of God. That this Bible is the words of God written so that I can have life. Abundant life. It's in this book of St. John that Jesus will say in John 10, I come that you might have life and that abundantly. And we don't need abundant life when we're dead. Come on. When do you need abundant life? Right now. When you need to be healed? You don't need healing then, will you? When do you need money? You don't need money then. Yeah. Okay. So what we want is abundant life when? And Jesus came to give it to us when? We got to believe right, and proper belief is going to bring us into a proper place of understanding. And before we ever come into that, before that foundation of proper belief can ever come into your mind or my mind or this church or any believers, they have to come to the conclusion that this is it. This is God's Word. This is what God said. And it doesn't matter what you say or I say or Billy Graham say. Nobody doesn't matter. What does God say? Because if you believe properly, if you believe on Him as the Scripture has said, then a proper spiritual release will come out of your belly. And in the beginning was the Word. And the Word had fellowship with God. It knows what God is saying. It knows what God is doing. It knows God. This Word knows God. Spent a lot of time with Him. It's not only was Him and with Him, but it is Him. What is the Word? God. And then he says something in verse 11. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now he didn't come to the lost. Who'd he come to? His own. The lost didn't have a lot of trouble with him. The lost out there don't have a lot of trouble with the church. Lost out there don't have any trouble with the Bible. Do you know who has trouble with the Word of God? His own. You and me are the ones he comes to, and we lambano it not. Oh, if it's a good day, and if it's what we want today, If we want our marriage fixed today, then, and if our husband's cutting up today, we'll, and if we need to beat our kids today, we'll. He came to his own, and we don't receive him. We pick and choose and smorgasbord the God of the world, of creation, in the beginning. You got to put it together, who knows how it works. And if it suits us, we'll wear it. But if we don't want it today, we won't take it today. We won't lambano it today. And the Bible says that he came to his own, and his own received him not. It wasn't that the world didn't receive him. It wasn't that the lost didn't receive him. Who killed him? Who crucified him? His own. You know who beats up on me? Come on, you know. So, yeah, and it's simply because we just won't receive what the Word of God says. So he came to his own. And until that gets an absolute in our mind, until we really understand and get that principle, that it doesn't matter if I like cauliflower or not, if it's God, I got to eat it. You got to eat the whole lamb. Right? Now that means eyeballs. Come on. Livers, intestines, lungs, lights. Come on, tongue. The whole lamb. And there's parts of it we're not going to want. But if you want to have life, and if you want to have proper belief, and if you want the Spirit of God to flow out of your belly, and you want a proper spiritual release in your life, you have got to come to the conclusion that this is God, and this is His Word, and this is how it's going to work. You may come up with a prop up for a couple of weeks, but let me tell you something, in a couple of weeks it's going to fall again until you build it upon the foundation, because He's going to shake everything that can be shaken, and all that's going to be standing is the Word. So He came to His own, and His own received Him not. So, from the beginning was the Word. So, what was God? The Word. That's going to be a question. The word we take often so lightly is the word that we're going to have to be accountable to the last day. Let me show you this, okay? On page 3, at the very bottom, on the right side, where the scriptures are listed, John 12:48. This is what Jesus says. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him. When? The last day. See, the word we take so flippantly that we say, well, we can if we want to, is the same word that's going to judge us the last day. Now, we say, well, boy, I'm glad that's not talking about me. And that's those Pharisees out there. So I just happened to list a few. What does the word say about tithing? The word came to his own and his own. Oh, no, I'm not going to tithe, nobody. Own receives him not. About forgiveness. Hello, come on now. Oh, I'm glad. That's the Pharisees, right? The word come to his own. What does the Bible say about forgiveness? If you don't forgive your brother of his transgressions and trespasses and sin against you, what does he say? You need to say faithfulness to assembling together. Fellowshipping from house to house, such as life groups and things. Does the Bible say that we should meet together from house to house? And the word came to his own and his own. And what are you rejecting? The word, and the word is? And what are you rejecting?
God.
Talk to me. You rejecting?
God.
And you're walking in darkness and you don't understand why. And I say you, as in all of us. You is you-ins, us-ins, we-ins. Because his word comes to us and it tells us how this whole universe works. It was from the beginning. And it comes to us, we're supposed to lambano it, grasp it, hold on to it, love it, cherish it, eat it, the whole thing, and we receive it not unless it's what we like to eat. Unless it's comfortable and tasty. And John says, if you're going to have proper belief, you've got to come to the conclusion that the Word is God, and that in here is all the answers to life, life abundantly, and proper belief will come when we understand the foundation of belief is understanding this is God. This is what He has to say. This was with God. This is God. It knows exactly what He's saying, and it was from the beginning. Well, okay. On John 1:12, But as many as received him, to those that do lambano him, to those, I'm on page 4, to those that can get a hold of him and love him and cherish him and eat him and just go through this thing and try to find something that they can apply to their life and get a hold of and see as precious and life-changing. And those that can do that, to them receive something. This is a question. You'll be asked, what do those who receive him receive?
Power.
To become the sons of God, as I've already talked about, that means to become the sons of God, which simply means that you are now an apprentice of him and you get to do what he does. You become a son of God. You become a sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I go into this little thing here about the thought of name, but the word power there is also translated in the NIV Bible as the right. They have the right to become children of God. Those that receive the word, receive God, receive his word, his logos, those that receive it, lambano it, get a hold of it, see it as precious, make it applicable to their life, to them, they become sons of God. Now, just, you know, I don't want to keep hitting this because I've already pricked on you. Is it pricked on me? That's what I'm trying to say to you. I'm not sharing anything with you that didn't get me first, okay? I wrote this. And what we've got to come to the conclusion of is, what is it in the Word of God that I don't receive? Now, let me move on. I'm on 117. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the old covenant centers around the law, and the new covenant around grace and truth. Now, the law can simply be stated as that which says you shall and you shall not, you can and you cannot. It'd be a little noisier, but I'll talk a little louder. If the law is that what says you can and can't, and that's what the old covenant was about, the new covenant is then about grace and truth. So grace and truth came by who? Jesus. The old covenant came by Moses, and it was the law. The new covenant comes grace and truth. It's by Jesus. But we've got to understand then what grace is. Now, to most people, grace is mercy. When you think of grace, you think of mercy. That is not what grace is. God's grace is not, your grace is different from my grace, but yet your grace will save you, my grace will save me. All of our grace is not the same. I wrote this book to show this church, this body, what I just said. Grace is different. Your grace is different from my grace. My grace is different from your grace. Now let me show you these scriptures. Look right over to the left of that, Romans 12:6. And you can read the whole context when you can. This is what I just write these notes so that it'll throw you to the right position. Having then gifts differing, having what differing? Gifts differing according to what? The grace that is given to us. The grace given to you will give you specific gifts. I have a gifting, a gracing of ministering the Word of God, of teaching or preaching. Now, some of you don't have that grace, but you've got a grace or a gifting that I don't have. You have abilities and talents that I don't have. I've got some you don't have. But we are saved by what?
Grace.
The grace that is given to us, or the grace of God. And it's not of yourselves, or you could boast about it. It is something that God's given you a special ability or a special talent to do. Now look at that verse again. And when you go home, you know, you get it out and you look at it. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of our faith. And then he goes on and he lists several different gracings that is given there. It speaks of the grace of spiritual gifts to accomplish specific activities. He talks about the graces to ministering, graces of teaching, graces of exhorting, graces of giving, graces of ruling or taking authority, and graces of mercy. And these are grace giftings that are given to individuals, and these are only a few. But what we've got to realize is that we are saved by grace. Jesus came full of grace and truth. He came full of God's abilities and God's talents. Was there anything that he couldn't do? Because God gave him full grace. He gave him full giftings and full talents and full abilities to do. He is the Son of God. And if we become the Son of God and we receive a power, then we become full of gracings too. My gracings continually accelerate and get more and more. As I take the gracings that he's given to me and I take them and apply them to my life, then he'll give me more gracings. But we've got to understand that grace is not mercy. Grace is not some sloppy little mercy where you just, oh, poor, that's have, I don't have grace on you. That's not what grace is what God's given you the ability to do and then told you to do, and then you got to do it. That's what will save you. Now, Paul has trouble working with this. He tells them in Ephesians 2. He says, you're not saved by works, lest any man can boast. But you are saved by grace. And he even has a little trouble keeping people from thinking that it's a work mentality. It's not a work mentality. You're saved by grace, by what God's given you to do. Now, I can prove this to you on page 5. Matthew 7:21. Jesus is talking here. And he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth what? What is entering into heaven determined by? Doing the will of the Father, who has given me gracings and abilities to do it. And it's not something I can do on my own, or else I could boast about it. It's something that he has given me an ability to do that I didn't have. And he's given me an ability. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God, by the abilities that he's given to me. And I've got you some other thoughts here. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, he talks about the grace given him to be a master builder. He says, I'm a master builder by the grace of God. God's given me a grace and ability, he's saying there in 1 Corinthians 3:10, to build churches. In Romans 16:20, it talks about the grace given to crush Satan's head under our feet shortly. The grace of God be unto you. So you're not going to crush his head without God's gracings. And then there it is in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says, I am what I am. And Jesus was full of this enabling. Now, what am I trying to get you to hear? What I want you to see, what I want our church to hear, and what's so important in believing God is that what has he given you to do? What do you want to do? And we get this mentality, well, this is, you're talking works. No, I'm not talking works. When God gives you a grace to do something, it is the most pleasurable thing. It is the most satisfying thing that you do. You know what God's grace is because it brings you so much pleasure and so much satisfaction. And it's when you don't do this that you become a worker of iniquity. And I'll show you. And back in Matthew 7:21, where I started reading, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Now that sounds like pretty heavy Christianity, doesn't it? If you can prophesy, cast out devils, work miracles, I mean, that's pretty good power. But it wasn't the will of God for their life. 7:23, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Iniquity is not transgression. There's two words for sin. One's iniquity and one's transgression. Transgression or sin is we are cleansed of transgression. We're washed of sin. We're washed of that by the blood of Jesus Christ. Iniquity is knowing the will of God and not doing it. Iniquity is knowing what God's told you to do and gave you grace giftings to do, and you refuse to do it. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I don't know you. You didn't spend time with me. Carrie? The name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. The power is never in a person. The power is always in the name. Okay? There's a difference there. There's the name of Jesus Christ that everything's happened. I mean, they were out preaching Jesus, and some of the disciples came and said, Lord, these guys are preaching about you. And he says, leave them alone. You know? And Paul talks about that too. Paul talks about, he says, you know, they're out there preaching Jesus. He says, well, let the name of Jesus be glorified. You know, so there's this thing. But what I want us to see, what I've got to get us to see, is that Jesus came full of grace and truth. And we're sons of God, and we've got grace giftings too. What has he gifted you to do? You better do it. You better do it. Don't get hung up on something else. Don't get hung up on a woman. Don't get hung up on a man. Don't get hung up on money. Don't get hung up on work. Don't get hung up on something that will take you out of God's will for your life. Amen? Okay?
And Jesus would not get hung up on anything. He was full of grace. And he was full of truth. Now, and on it into the truth, because we've got to move. Here's some thoughts here. Look at it. And here's what I want you to do. You know, if you got questions, next time you'll come, you'll understand the format. And we'll have some time, and you'll have some questions. I want you to have questions that you want to talk about or something that struck you. I want to have some dialogue, too. Now, he's full of truth. Everything Jesus says is truth. Everything. But what I found out in Christianity is that people would rather believe the Pharisees than to believe the truth. Example. Look at the church in general. Pharisees say tongues are the devil. Pharisees say miracles aren't for today. Pharisees say that those things are for a time gone by. But what does the Bible say? What does the Word say? What does Jesus in the Word say? Let's read that second paragraph under the truth of God on page 5. What I have discovered is the Pharisees teach us not to believe. When you get around people that teach you not to believe in miracles, or not to believe in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, or not to believe, you better get away. You're being poisoned. You're in a brood of vipers, and they're sticking their poison in you. Jesus says, be careful not only what you hear, but how you hear. Right? Okay? So believe. From their teachings we'll learn to doubt the Word, which is doubting God. Is that right? The Word is God. If we doubt this, we're doubting God. We're not receiving Him. We're rejecting Him. We disbelieve Jesus. For example, the Pharisees tells us that tongues are not for today. Tongues have ceased, says the Pharisees. You do not need another experience, they say. However, the Bible says, wherefore, and this is straight out of the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 14:39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Only time the Bible says to covet something. Covet spiritual gifts. Covet to prophesy. And forbid not to speak in tongues. What does the Bible say? And what does the Pharisee say? And which do most people listen to? And he came to his own. Amen. And people, you know, they would rather believe a lie than the truth. It's amazing to me. I mean, that's not just true in the spiritual realm. It's true in the natural. I mean, somebody come to you and tell you something real juicy and negative about me.
Believe every word.
You do it. And you're poisoned, right? You're poisoned immediately. If you know it's not true, you're still poisoned. You're still poisoned. And what's happened to you is it's not going to hurt me. Somebody come to you and tell you something about me. All right? Now, you got to trust God for a miracle. And you want me to pray for you. Now, who has this unbelief and this poison hurt? You or me? That's right. And we believe a lie. It's easier for some reason. The human nature, the carnal nature, is something that comes against our faith and hurts us. And it hurts the person who's listening to the lie. Jesus was full of truth. In other words, there was no room for a lie. Everything he says is truth. Everything. The Bible says that he was born of a virgin. Well, then was he born of a virgin?
Yeah.
That's it. How did that happen? I don't know. And we want to know the truth, do we not?
Yes.
And where's the truth laying? And some of us, right in our laps. It's laying in our laps. 27 times in this book of John, the Bible talks about the truth. We're to worship God in spirit and truth. The devil has no truth in him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We have with us the spirit of truth. His word is truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears the voice of Jesus. Yet he came before Pilate, and Pilate said, what is truth? Stood there looking at him, stood there looking at Jesus, and said, what is truth? And you and I are the same. There it is. I don't know if I received that. I got to pray about that one. I was meeting with the Gideons one morning. Sitting over there, about 30 men. Good men. Men that really love Jesus. They really do. They think they do. They do. They love Jesus. They love their Jesus. Is that okay? They might not love this Jesus, but they love their Jesus. And I was sitting there with them, and they were having this discussion. And I was quiet. I was being good. And I wasn't saying anything. And I didn't even want to get into it. And finally, one of them said, "Well, Brother Delbert, what do you think?" I said, "That's okay." "No, what do you think? We want to know what you think." So I opened it up and I said, "Well, I really don't have an opinion." I says, but I will show you what I see in the Word." "Well, okay, let's look at that, brother." So I opened up the Word of God and I showed it to him, and it was not what they wanted to hear. And one of them looked at me and he says, "I see that, but I don't receive that." And he came to his own, and his own received him not. And every Sunday morning I'm up there. He's coming to his own, and yet somehow I get made out to be the bad guy. "That dumb preacher, there he goes again. Just beating us. Beating the hell out of us again." You know what? We're going to see it. But you would have really had trouble with Jesus. I would have had a lot of trouble with Jesus. Judy and I was talking about it. I don't think I could have followed him. He's really. Jesus was the truth. He came to his own, and he was full of grace and truth. And that's what we've got to understand. To have proper belief, to come to the place where we truly believe Bible, truly believe God. Out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. To believe on him, as the scripture says, to have a proper spiritual release out of our life, to have proper belief, belief that works miracles, belief that has power in the heavenlies. We've got to come to the conclusion that everything he says is truth. Everything. And that he's given us grace to believe it. He's given us ability. He's given us power to believe not only what he says, but also to perform what he's told us to do. He's full of grace and truth. And we that receive that become the sons of God. Okay, now I'm on page 6, baptisms of the Lamb. What's the first part? Word became flesh. Second part? Baptisms of the Lamb. Very good. Verse 15 says, "And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And this is the record of John." This is the what? Record of John. This is the witness of John and the record of God. John. I'm saying this a couple of times. Please take note. "That when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." What was John's witness and John's record? That Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. That's what John was sent to do. He was sent to bear witness of the light. And he was sent to give a witness to the Pharisees and a witness to the world that the Messiah is coming. The Son of God is coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. That was John's purpose. John's purpose was not to confront Herod. John's purpose was not to get into all that other stuff. John's purpose was to announce the Messiah. And lots of times you and me get off our track, and it costs us our head sometimes. Baptisms of the Lamb. I believe that as we develop this and go through it, you'll see it as well, that I believe that Jesus was a disciple of John at one time. I believe that in the scriptures, as you study it, when an individual baptized another individual, that was a signing or putting a sign upon them of acceptance into their ministry. He would not baptize the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees came to him and wanted him to baptize them, and he wouldn't do it. But he baptized Jesus, and I believe that Jesus followed John and was a disciple of John the Baptist for a period. And I believe that because of this, and I believe I can show it to you in one verse, because the uniqueness of the baptism of John was that John saw the dove or the Holy Spirit descend and do what? And what? Remain. Now, the way I know that the Spirit of God would remain on you is if I was around you for a period of time. John obviously saw the Spirit of God descend on many, but not remain. I see the Spirit of God come on a lot of people, but not remain. And for John to know that the Spirit of God came and remained on Jesus, then Jesus had to sit under John's ministry for a while. John had to bear witness that I saw this. I watched it abide there. I watched it remain there. I watched it for a period of time. And I believe that Jesus constantly was under the ministry of John. He was baptized. He was under the most powerful ministry of that day. John the Baptist was the most powerful ministry, had the largest ministry of that day. So large that the Pharisees came wanting to know, "Who are you?" Now, they knew who he was. John's daddy was Zacharias. He was a priest in the temple. They knew who he was. But they were saying, what authority do you have to do this? Who do you think you are? Baptizing people in your own baptism. And it was called what? John's baptism. So when a ministry was baptizing people, then it was his baptism. It was his ministry. And when Jesus, when we're baptized into Jesus' ministry, what are we baptized in? Jesus. What name? Jesus' baptism. Okay? So, but Jesus was baptized into John's baptism. So he was baptized into John's ministry, most powerful ministry of the day. It was not until after he was baptized into John's ministry that he went out and done miracles. It was the most powerful ministry of the day. And Jesus followed that ministry, and Jesus was with that ministry. And there was a lot of similarities that you'll find. They both call them vipers, the Pharisees vipers, and snakes. And they both had large ministries, and they both carried on. They both were killed, and I'll read that in just a second, by the Pharisees, by the systems of the world. But I believe that Jesus was a disciple of John. and I know that John's purpose of coming, his record that he gave and the witness that he was supposed to come and give was that this is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God. But I also believe he did it reluctantly. Now hear me. I don't believe John wanted to do this. He said, I must decrease that he might increase. In other words, that means I haven't yet, but I know I got to. And while the whole time Jesus went on in his ministry, and I'll touch it again in just a second, but the whole time Jesus went on in his ministry, John was continuing his. Yet he knew that this was the Son of God. Why didn't he shut that sucker down? He'd have saved his head. And his purpose was to come and to witness of Jesus and to give record of Jesus. Now, here's my point to make it applicable to your life and my life. What are you here to do? What did you come out of your mother's womb to do? What is the gracings of God in your life? What are you here to do? What is it that we're here to accomplish? We're not just here to live and die and be buried and leave a couple of kids. What are we here to do? What are we here to change? And John came, and his purpose was to witness. His purpose was to give record that this was the Christ. And I really believe that lots of times we lose our heads. We get in all kinds of troubles. We get in all sorts of prisons because we will not do what we're sent here to do. Prisons of finances and prisons of sickness and prisons of this and prisons of that. What are we here to do? But he was the most powerful teacher of his day. Now, we read about John and we read about his dress, we read about his mannerisms, and we see that as repulsive. I mean, you know, a guy that would eat locusts, a little repulsive. But though we see that in that aspect, he was still quite charismatic, and he had a really huge church. He had a really huge following. Really huge. And what John's ministry was to do was go and to project that he's coming, Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming, the Son of God is here, he's coming. And he went because there was a people that was polluted. There was a people that had been sitting under the ministry of the Pharisees, and it was all legalisms and laws and do this and don't do that. John came to say, Jesus is coming. And then in point B, and they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said unto them, art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And that we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? Now the thing I liked about John is they couldn't put a denominational tag on him. Are you a Baptist? Are you a Methodist? What are you? And he says, I'm not any of that. I got a purpose. My purpose is to announce the coming of the Messiah. I want to read actually it's the first paragraph on page 7. It's the second point there. A point of resemblance between John and Jesus is they both despised the Pharisees. I mean, they despised them. You'll see this as I go through it. I hate it. I mean, I won't get into all that because I don't have time right now, but I used to put up with them, but I don't put up with them anymore. They both called them vipers. They both stood in the face of the Pharisees and challenged religiosity. They both had huge ministries, and they both were killed by the system. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now, he did do what he did announce that this is Jesus. He did do that. And the uniqueness, and here's what I want you to get, because this is going to be a question I'm going to ask you in just a minute. What was the unique part of John's baptism to Jesus? We said it a while ago. Spirit remained on him. That was the unique thing about John's baptism, is that the Spirit remained on Jesus. So there was two baptisms. There was a water baptism, and there was a Spirit baptism. Are there still two today? Now, the purpose of water baptism is a circumcision of the mind. We know all this. I can't get into it now, but it would open up that it would cut that religiosity, that Phariseeism. It would start circumcising that from the people's mind so that they could begin to receive from the Spirit of God. And then there was the spiritual baptism that would come after the water baptism. That's the way we got it figured out. It didn't happen that way at Cornelius' house. But at least they were water baptized so they could receive more of the Spirit. But so that there could be a circumcision of the mind so that the Spirit of God can now begin to speak and to minister to the person. And both baptisms are still for today. Selecting the disciples. What was the third part? First part? Second part? Third part? Okay. So the next day after John, after he was baptized, John stood, and two of his disciples, which was John and Andrew, they stood by the banks, and Jesus came walking by. Evidently, he would come again to hear John speak and minister. and John points out, and you need to see the picture of this. He points out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, taketh away the sins of the world." He points this out to his disciples. Now. I want you to see this. Here's John in his ministry, and he points out, here's the Lamb of God. This is the second time he says it. The Lamb of God. I want you to see the Lamb of God. See him? There he goes, the Lamb of God. Do you see him? There he goes. I want you to see the Lamb of God. Well, John and Andrew take off after him, and they go after him. But my point, my question is, and I'm trying to deal with this, is why didn't John go after him? What? Well, he had renounced him. Why didn't he shut his ministry down? Why did he have to continue baptizing and drawing people to himself? Why didn't he just go and follow and support? And why did he only let two of his disciples go? Why did he keep his own ministry? And you'll find out as we go through it. Do you know who? I don't have time to do this, but do you know who Jesus told that you can't put a new cloth on old garments and you can't put new wine into old wineskins? Do you know who he said that to? The disciples of John. Not the Pharisees. See, the ministry that precedes them. Do you know who criticized the Pentecostals the most? The Baptists. Because that was the ministry just before that one. That was the Anabaptists, and then came Pentecostals. And they criticized the Pentecostals. And now Pentecostals are criticizing those that preach the kingdom. When I came to the city preaching the kingdom of God, you know who got me? Pentecostals. And you can't put new wine into old wineskins. And the ministry that precedes the ministry that's in the earth today is going to criticize it. Now do you remember that they put John in prison? And then he sent his disciples to Jesus and they asked him a question. Are you really him? Or should we look for somebody else? Am I right? And what that will get you every time is to lose your head. Whop! Prison. Don't criticize what God is doing in the earth today. If he's laying on the floor laughing, buddy, I am on the floor laughing. And I ain't talking about nobody else doing it either. Hello? What's God doing? Then let's do it. Let's don't criticize it. And we'll see this more and more as we go on. Now he's selecting his disciples. John sees him. He tells John and Andrew. There he goes. And so there he goes. And Jesus immediately began to put together his team ministry. Team ministry is so vital for the success of a ministry. After Jesus is gone, who continued the ministry? Jesus never left a little area that you couldn't walk across in 2 or 3 days. But within a few years, his gospel had spread to all the earth. And he didn't do it. But those that he raised up did it. And we've got to have that vision. We've got to see the team concept and the team ministry. That when I'm gone, this thing goes on. It's not built on me. I have got to get it into people. I have got to get the ministry and the message that God's given to us to affect this whole corner up here. We've got to get that into people. Because we want this whole area affected by the kingdom of God, by the message God's given to us. And there's a team concept. And so it's got to be put into us, not for just one or two generations, but for 2,000 years later, it's still being preached. So he starts putting his team together. And this was so cool to me in point B on page 7. And, you know, see the picture. You know, there goes the Lamb of God. John and Andrew take off after him, come running up behind Jesus. And turns around, and the first words of Jesus, I'm repeating it, the first words of Jesus in the Gospel of St. John, what do you want? What seek you? What's the first words of Jesus? What seek you? What do you want? And they, you know what they say? Where you stay? And he says, come and see. Come and see. I've come to a place in my ministry. I used to chase the disciples. Don't leave. Please don't leave. God, we need you. I don't do that no more. What do you want? What are you seeking after? Where do you stay? Well, I try to stay in the heavenly as much as I can. Come and see. And so they went home with Jesus. And they abode with him. And one of the neatest things that I see in this section, point one, for it was about the 10th hour, that was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, on page 8. John, who became the author of this book, and Andrew, Peter's brother, went with Jesus. And years and years and years later, this is probably maybe 50 years later, John writes this book. And he still remembers the time he met Jesus. Still remembers the time he committed to follow Jesus. It was about the 10th hour. And as I was preparing that, you know, I can still remember when I made that commitment to Jesus. I can still remember when I made the commitment to follow him and go where he went and come and see. And I hope you can. Because I think that when there's a, you may not remember, you know, when you prayed the sinner's prayer. But when you made up your mind to follow him, when you really made your mind up to follow him, you'll remember that. You made that commitment. You'll remember that. It's different from anything else. It was at Pastor Buren's house. He mentioned it Sunday morning. We had been to church that night. I hadn't professed, anything. And I told him, I said, I need to talk to you. I just need to make sure that everything's right in my life, that I've properly done what I'm supposed to do and said what I'm supposed to say and did what I'm supposed to do. So he said, well, come on back. Let's go back into the prayer room. So I went back into his prayer room. We knelt down, and I asked Jesus to be Lord of my life. And I've followed him ever since. Come and see. Where are you going, Lord? Just come on and see. 50 years later, John remembers it. 20 years later, I remember. It's about 9 o'clock at night. It's about the 9th hour. He first findeth, I'm on point C, and he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and Philip findeth Nathanael. Right now where I'm at in my Christian walk, where the Lord is showing to me and working into my life, and my current place of growth in the things of the Spirit, this means so much to me because new Christians are so active in bringing people in. And when I first got saved, I was getting my family saved. I was getting my relatives saved. I was getting people at work saved. I was bringing people to church all the time. I was just getting them saved because I was so excited and so enthused. And now all of a sudden, it seems like it's one of the hardest things in the world, not only to do, but to get others to do, unless you're a new Christian. New believers seem to have it so easy with this. And that's what is happening here. You know, and all of them are going after somebody, even Jesus. You know, John and Andrew, they're transplants from John's ministry, and they come. And Peter's Andrew's brother. And so Andrew goes and witnesses to Peter and gets Peter to come. And Philip was dealt with by Jesus. And Nathanael was witnessed to by Philip and then came and Jesus gave him a prophecy. You know, and all these people are coming by different ways and different means, but they're out there getting them to come to Jesus. And somehow we've lost this today. Somehow, there's not a purpose and a thrust to go and tell somebody about Jesus. There's not a dying drive within us that's fearful of people going to hell, and we don't really seem to be out there really getting folks to come like I see these guys going out and doing. And somehow we've got to get in us that Steve findeth somebody and Grace findeth somebody, and Delbert goes and gets somebody, and that we're always getting somebody to come to Jesus. We've had two great men of God, Graham Cook. He said that he expected his members every year to bring one person to Jesus. That was kind of a part of their membership, was to bring somebody to Jesus every year. And so I was wondering how many we would have in our church if we made that a demand to be a member here. We'd either dry up or we'd grow up. And then if we only let the new ones come in that we brought in, when would we get new members? This is really kind of working in me, and I'm really, this is going to be a question on that I'm about to give you in just about 2 minutes. But if our church was its existence was based on us converting people into Christianity, where would we be? And if you didn't bring somebody into the kingdom this year and you lost your membership, how large would we be? Or small would we be? And then Wayne William, of course, he was the one that really spoke it into me and got me stirred up about the little booklet of purposed evangelism, getting out there and purposefully going and ministering and bringing people in. And it's interesting watching how all these people became disciples. They were all ministered to by somebody. Even Jesus went and ministered and he brought in this one and they were all bringing in the disciples, and all the disciples were really converted by other disciples. They came in. Then Jesus, closing it out, says, "Herein you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus is Jacob's ladder. Now, on page 9, Genesis 28:12, Jacob is laying on a pile of rocks. Maybe if you laid on a pile of rocks, you'd have a dream like this too. But he's got his head on a pillar of rocks. And he says, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set in the earth. And the top reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." Jesus is saying here, that was me. I am Jacob's ladder. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, herein ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." It was upon Jesus. Jesus is the ladder. He is the step way to heaven. There is no other way to heaven. The angels that come and minister to you come upon him. The angels that you dispatch to go and minister to others are going upon him. As we climb into the heavenlies, we're climbing this ladder, and we must be climbing upon him. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. Well, amen. What's the first one? Second one? Let's all stand up. There are three key parts that we're looking at in the book of St. John, chapter 1. The first one is, word became flesh. Make your motions. Second one is, baptisms of the Lamb. And the third one is, selecting the disciples. You got that down? All right, be seated. Take a quick quiz.